Bless you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 1, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. 1, 4, and 5 of Psalter number 1.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service can be found in the book of the Psalms, there of Psalm 94. But first, we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, thou who art holy, and we who do not even understand what that holiness means, who cannot approach to that holiness, and yet thou sayest, be ye holy, for I am holy. Thou art pleased with thy own Son who is holy, who is without blemish and without spot. And we, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, both within and without, in thought, in word, and in deed. It cannot shake off the filth and the iniquity and the fountain and that lies within us, that is in our flesh, wherein dwelleth no good thing. O Lord, look upon us this day, not in our filth or in our wretchedness, but wilt thou receive us in and through him who is pleasing to thee, and in and through him in whom alone thou art able to bless us, oh, that we may be given a true and saving faith, a regenerated heart, a new heart of flesh. Take away the stony hearts out of our flesh, and wilt thou give us hearts of flesh, that we may weep because of our own sin, and that our hard hearts may break, and that we may begin to turn again away from all our iniquity, away from all our sin, the pathway wherein our heart so desires to walk, that thou would take away those desires, that it may not be only an outward walking in the midst of a visible church, but that thou may give us a heart to walk, a heart to run, oh, that we may with all our heart draw near to thee, follow thee, love thee, serve thee. Remember those who mourn, and that they are not able to do so. It is thy holy day, and we come round about thy holy word and testimony. And thou sayest upon my holy day that thou shalt not do after thy own ways, and that thou shalt not find thine own pleasures, and thou shalt not speak thy own words. And if thou wilt do my pleasure on my holy day, and then thou shalt receive the great blessings and that I have reserved unto my people. And thou knowest those, O Lord, who do cry to thee against that carnal heart that even upon thy day is sowing in the fields and reaping a harvest, and is building a house or a barn, or who is instructing in the school. Lord, thou knowest the children and that are playing in the streets even in this very hour. Lord, thou knowest those for whom this is a great burden and who are not able to overthrow it, who are not able to get rid of that flesh that is always against the spirit, that thou may separate us, Lord, for a few moments in thy house of prayer, to take away all the concerns, to take away all the thoughts that are earthly and that are sensual, that thou may draw us in our minds and in our hearts, in our souls, to the true worship of thee, who has ceased upon the Sabbath day to do all thy work, that thou mayest rest. And thou hast so established that rest for thy own people, a rest that they may receive through a free and a sovereign grace.
as a blessed gift, and that they may see by faith wherein they have not to labor for, and that they have not to earn, and that they have not to merit, but that they may receive so freely from thy good hand, thy gracious hand, oh, that thou may give them that rest this day, a little rest in the midst of all of the unrest and the turmoil that is in the midst of this world and of this life, that thou may give a little entrance into those blessed mysteries, where thy children may receive a little stillness, and that they may be quiet before thee, and that they may be grounded, and that they may be founded upon that solid rock, and that they may there be silent before thee, to wonder, to admire, and to worship thee for all that thou hast done and all that thou art, even for such as they are. Oh, give that wonder, Lord, to be experienced in the midst of us, that we and our dear children may each one, when hearing thereof, be filled with a holy jealousy for that blessed portion, for thou sayest, those that seek me early, before it is too late, they shall find me. Oh, that thou wouldest draw therewith each and every heart, both young and old, that we may believe it, Lord, with all our heart, and that it may draw us to forsake the world and every former friend, and that we may find that blessed portion, and that we may receive that blessed rest, for there remaineth the rest unto the people of God. Remember us as a congregation. It is all thy own work, and life is serious, and we cannot stir ourselves, our own hearts, and we cannot stir the heart of anyone else in an outward emotional way, then it is possible to draw tears from the eyes, then it is possible to draw shouts from the mouths, but we cannot break the heart. We cannot make it true, Lord. But thou can make it true, for thou art truth, and thou art almighty, and thou art able to take the hardest and the coldest and the most dead, and to make us alive, and to make us lovers and servers of thee, to give us a true sorrow, to give us a true joy. Wilt thou remember our youth? Fill them with that holy jealousy, that they, in the days wherein their hearts are not yet hardened, and that they, in the days wherein there is still, in a natural way, some impressionability, oh, that thou may work, and that thou may give them also to be an example to one another, and even unto those who have become older. For we can read it in thy holy word, that the bride was sleeping, and the daughters of Jerusalem were not. Oh, then she became jealous of them. Oh, then she thought they would find thee before she would find thee again. That she did say unto them, if ye find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. Draw us then, Lord, all together, that we may be in hand and a foot to one another, upon our short journey here below. And do remember all that are afflicted or sick that receive treatments, the Father in Calgary. And wilt thou bless the means, and wilt thou be near to him. And remember those who have received surgeries also in the week that is gone by. And wilt thou give healing for the bodies, and wilt thou visit the souls. Remember those who are with child, make thou all things well. And when there are needs, when there are difficulties, when there are fears, thou alone art above it all. Remember all the handicapped, all that are widows, all that are in great need, those that suffer from addictions, those that are abused by others in the midst of this world. Remember our government. We may acknowledge thee for what thou hast still given unto us. Lord, that thou may bless the work of their hands, that thou may give them wisdom, that thou may give them grace, and that thou may teach them and lead them, that they may lead us in the right ways, and that thy word and truth may prosper, and that all evil may be put away, and that thy kingdom may come also here in this land. Wilt thou be with us also in this afternoon hour? Do give us what is necessary both to speak and to hear, and that the preaching may be faithful, and that the hearing may be profitable, that thy name may be glorified, that our souls may be edified, and that we may be forgiven, that we may be washed, that we may be cleansed, and that we may be renewed to live a right and a holy life. We ask it in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 17, all five stanzas. O Lord, most high, with all my heart, and thy wondrous works I will proclaim. I will be glad and give thee thanks, and sing the praises of thy name, and sing the praises of thy name. 1 through 5 of Psalter number 17.
Thank you.
Beloved congregation, Paul and Barnabas said to the contradicting and the blaspheming Jews at Antioch, it was necessary that the word of God be first spoken unto you. But seeing that ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. That was a judgment. It was a severe judgment. But it was also a very reasonable, it was a very just, it was a very fitting judgment. The red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse are also judgments. They are severe judgments, but they are also very reasonable. They are also very fitting. They are also very just judgments, especially seeing that those horses are following the white horse, the white horse of the goodness of God in declaring the gospel in the midst of a fallen world. Especially seeing the enmity, the hatred, the envy that is living in that world for the servants of the Lord and for the people of the Lord. Then it cannot be different, but that also those judgments of the Lord are following the declaration of peace. When the Lord is bringing his word into the midst of this world, then it cannot be that such a rejection of the Son, the very Son of God, by the fallen world is not followed by all the destructive forces that the Lord has at his own disposal. Thus we have seen something of how that the Lord is then dealing in the midst of this world under the rejection of his own word. But now how is it in the meantime with his church? Because now we see that the Lord speaks unto John about how it is with his own people in the meantime. The words of our text, therefore, can be found from the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So far the words of our text. The opening of the fifth seal. First, a loud cry. We hear that in verses 9 and 10. A loud cry. I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and they cried with a loud voice.
Secondly, a comforting reply, and white robes were given unto every one of them, verse 11, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Thus the opening of the fifth seal, a loud cry and a comforting reply. The fifth seal, congregation, is now opened. We see, boys and girls, no horses. All the means for the restoration of that church of God, to take it out of the hands of the devil, and to bring that creation, both the heavens and the earth, to restore it all unto the kingdom of the Lord, that the kingdoms of this world may be the kingdoms of our Lord. And all those means that have been deployed have already been engaged. There are no more means, as it were. They are all now included in the power of those four horses that are then sent forth. And now John receives a view of something different. We read, I saw souls. He sees souls. So what is a soul? We say so many times, the soul that has three aspects to it. That is knowledge, or the intellect, and the will, and the emotions. They are the aspects of the soul. But the word soul, just like many other words, that is not always used in exactly the same way. So that word soul sometimes is not looking directly at those aspects, but it is more pointing just to life itself. The fact that something has life, that it has existence, that it has breath, we would say. So even in the Bible, then it speaks in the book of Revelation about all of the souls that were in the sea. It speaks, the souls that were in the sea died. Then it's not speaking about the soul of a man, but it uses that word soul in a different way. It just means the life. All the life that is in the sea died. That sometimes it is simply used over against death. Just that there is a certain existence. So in the creation, we know that the Lord has distinguished the soul and the body. What did he make first, children? Say, he made first the body. Made Adam's body. And after he made the body of Adam, then he breathed into that body a soul. That is, he gave that body life. Thus, those are two distinct things, the body and the soul. And they are brought together in the creation. The Lord is bringing them together in every single person in a manner, in a time that is mysterious to us in the womb. And then the Lord is bringing them together. And then we see, when we read in God's word about death, then we also read about distinctions between the body and the soul, and we read about after death, then again we read the same distinctions, body and soul. Can you see a soul? You say, we cannot see a soul. That is right. John could not see a soul either. But John writes that he saw souls. So what is it exactly that John saw? We do not know. But John saw life. He saw certain existences in whatever way that the Lord has portrayed this to John. And what lives did John see here? We read, it was the souls of them that were slain. Thus, those that were killed. But John saw those souls that they are alive. Thus, they were slain But they still lived. Life does not end in death. That is what we read here. When John saw these souls, the Lord showed that very plainly to the Apostle John. Do we believe this? That our life is brought into existence never to die? Do you believe that your life is indestructible? That it is brought into existence and can never, ever, ever, to all eternity, be destroyed? Oh, the Lord, bind this upon the heart of each and every one of us, even in this day. Dead is not dead. No matter what kind of suggestions that the devil is tempting us with and putting in our minds, in our thoughts, John saw souls. The souls of them that were slain. Thus, they died. You say, well, they did not die from famine. They did not die from a disease. They did not die from old age. No, they were slain. That means they were murdered. They died a very violent death. That is, at the hands of enemies, at the hands of men. The world is full of murder since the fall, since Cain. Thus, are they the souls that John saw? All the souls in the whole world, which were the souls of those that were murdered in the world? No. Because we read here that there are further distinctions. Thus, only some of those souls that have been murdered, that were slain in the world. And we read two things here. First, we read they were slain for the word of God. Thus, we have the motive, we have the reason why persons slew them. Because of that word of God. Because they placed that word of God above everything that is in this world. They were slain because of faithfulness to the truth. They were slain because of their own conscience, because they regarded the Lord higher than men. Oh, thus they were not slain because some other person hated them they have offended somebody for something that was in this world. No, but specifically for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Thus, it is one thing for us to believe the word of God. It is one thing for us to hold certain truths for ourselves. And it is another thing for us to make a testimony, to speak those truths in the midst of this world and to do in this world always according to those truths. Because the Lord will not have us to be silent. Oh, how the Lord must give strength many times to his own people, that they may give a testimony, and that their whole life may be so according to what they hold to be true in their heart and what is in that word of God. And then we will see what kind of enmity what kind of hatred, what kind of envy that such a testimony in this world is bringing against his people. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Thus our text speaks about martyrs. Those that are made willing to die rather than to give a false testimony, to do what is wrong or to say what is wrong. Thus they suffer for the name of the Lord. Thus they suffer persecution in the midst of this world. And if you will read the history books, then you can read how, especially in the beginning of the church, which it may be that when these persecutions are referred to, that it may be especially even speaking about those persecutions. We do not know for sure, but certainly it speaks about them that have suffered even unto death. But not all suffering. Even unto death, even in those times, not all that suffering of those that were slain were actually martyrs. Why not? Because there were some that sought martyrdom. They sought martyrdom for the sake of martyrdom. They sought martyrdom for a certain glory that they saw was attached unto martyrdom. Then they were no martyrs. And these are not included here. No, the Lord Jesus himself said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted are blessed. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. He does not say necessarily even that they had to die. It is not about the extent of that persecution, but it is about the cause that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Thus we can make a martyr of ourselves because we want to hold to a certain tradition or maybe even a certain error. And we say we are going to hold that so fast in the midst of this world. That is not godliness. No, that could easily be ignorance. It can even be stubbornness. Because it is not actually for the word of God. Thus, they are not slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they hold, but they are slain for their own glory. And we read in the Bible that such have their reward. But the motive here then is corrupt. Oh, how we have to examine ourselves. For the motives, what is it that is living in our heart? Why do we do it? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Where are these souls? Where are these lives? John saw them under the altar. Cannot see souls. And how then can souls be under an altar? Well, I say that cannot be. It has to be symbolical. It has to be a picture of something. And therefore, we look at that altar. And when we go in the Word of God, we say, what does that altar mean? And then we see over and over again how that altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly work, he is called the Lamb of God. He is called a sacrifice. He is called the altar. He is called the high priest. Thus, these living souls, they are represented here as being under the altar. They are being represented as being very, very near unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even under or united or made one with Him. They live in Him. And they are in Him on account of what? They are in Him on account of the priestly work. That is now the uniting factor. How is it that they are brought close? How that they are brought in? Oh, it is that blessed atonement. They live in it. They live out of it. Oh, that is no death. No, that is actually life. But John did not only see souls. He also heard these souls. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Thus we say, a loud cry. And for what? They are crying for judgment, for the avenging of their blood. Now you say, how can that be? What is then living in the heart of these souls? Is there hatred in these souls? Is there a desire in these souls to take revenge on people that are living on the earth? Are they seeking retaliation because, well, they have been harmed. Their body has been killed. They have been offended. They have been hurt. No, that cannot be. Why can that not be? Because that is sinful. Because that is sinful. And there is no sin where these souls are dwelling. Thus, how can that be? That they have a cry for judgment. That they have a cry for vengeance. Well, that is really not so very difficult. Because the Lord has created us with a nature that desires that there be right, that there be true judgment. So, Naboth, we know Jezebel, she has the elders set him on high among the people. They say he has blasphemed God and the king, and he is put to death. And there Ahab is standing in that vineyard of Naboth. How does that sit with us? What now lives in your heart when you think about this? Is there not some kind of agitation that is in your heart? Do you not feel some kind of an inward pain? And why do you feel inward pain? Because you say that is unjust. That is right. Is it because hatred lives in your heart? No. You do not even know Ahab. You do not even know Jezebel. You do not hate them. It could have been completely someone else. But that pain, that angst, that lives in our heart, that is because the Lord has created us with a nature that actually is looking that true justice would be done. We read of that blood of Abel that that it cried, the Lord says, that the blood of Abel crieth unto me from the ground. And that cry that is heard by the Lord, but that cry that is also heard by men. We hear it. We feel it. When we look around in the world and we see what is happening and we go into the courts, then we feel it again. And then that pain is taken away when there is a right judgment. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Oh, they are longing for justice. They are longing for the Lord's honor, for the Lord's glory. Their souls are pictured, they are represented here as being agitated, as being in pain, until this judgment is accomplished. Oh Lord, holy and true. Are we true? What is truth? What is truth, young people? Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Well, truth is that which is according to reality. If it is not according to reality, it is not true. Thus, when the Lord converts a person, what does he want? Well, then he is all about truth. He wants to know the truth. He does not want the lie. He does not want to be deceived. He does not want to be a hypocrite. And he does not want to hear the lie. He wants to do the truth. He wants to speak the truth. The Lord is true. O Lord, holy and true. That is so drawing unto a newborn soul. Because he desires truth. And he knows that the Lord is true. And therefore that soul is seeking him. He is no lie. There is no deceit. There is no falsehood. There is no hypocrisy in God. Nor is there any lie or deceit in his holy word. Thus everything also that he says is true. That means what he promises, that is true. And what he threatens, that is also true. The church believes that. That is a mark of faith. It is actually, and we can speak about historical faith, then we believe that in an outward way, that it is all true. But if the Lord gives us true saving faith, and then it is living in the inmost recesses of our heart. Oh Lord, holy and true. So we have again an intimation here of that agitation. There is an agitation because of the truth of God. Until the truth of God is fulfilled. An agitation and a pain that is felt until that the threatenings of the Lord and the promises of the Lord, they are all accomplished as he has spoken them, until it is fulfilled. Until it is fulfilled, what is really true does not always appear to be true. Until it is fulfilled. The world is mocking. The world is calling God a liar. Or he calls God weak. Or he says that the Lord does not even exist. Until it is fulfilled, The world mocks. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of that creation. Thus those souls, they're here represented as longing for that final restoration until the time that all justice is fulfilled, that the Lord receives his honor evidently, and that all truth is made manifest to all men, to all creatures in that whole world. Oh, what a settling. What a settling that will be when the inner being of the righteous that is settled, when all the pain that is living in them because of all that is against the truth and all that is against right judgment, or when all that is now taken away, and when there is no more resistance to those reverent and holy and righteous desires of the new life that the Lord has put in their soul, and that there is not the least opposition. Oh, what a rest that will be for that people. And therefore, John hears a very comforting reply to these souls. But let us sing first from Psalter 18, 1, 3, 5, and 9. Why standest thou afar, O Lord? Why art thou hid in trouble's hour? The wicked persecute the poor in haughty pride and reckless power. 1, 3, 5, and 9 of Psalter 18. and white robes were given unto every one of them. When Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome entered into the sepulchre, and we read that they saw a man, and that man, we read, was in a long white garment. We read that they were afraid. Why were they afraid, children? You say that was an angel. He was a messenger of God, that he came directly from heaven. A long white garment or a robe. They are different words in the English language, but in the original language, they are exactly the same word. Thus, we see that long white robe on an angel. Thus, we have a symbol of great purity and of great holiness, but not only so, also a symbol of great rejoicing, of great happiness, of great joy, because that white that is just the opposite of black, we heard that is representing mourning, weeping. Thus, white robes were given those who cried. They are crying for that judgment, and yet those white robes are given them representing that holiness and that joyous and that happy state. Thus we see that their own condition is not affected here by that prolonged judgment. It is not spoiling, as it were, their rejoicing. Thus this reply that they receive evidently has not just to do with them, but more with John and with that church to whom John is commanded to write. White robes were given unto every one of them. Then it does not say given unto them, but it says specifically given unto every one of them. That is, each and every one of them who has so suffered, and there is not one of them that is missed. The Lord taking notice of each and every one. Does that mean that there is an equality in glory? There is not, because we read elsewhere that there are such thing as least in the kingdom of God and greatest in the kingdom of God. So there is not in that sense an equality. And yet each and every one of them is given this white robe. To each and every one, that joy and that gladness is so completely full. To each and every sufferer, every one of them is known by the Lord himself. The Lord is not general with his people when it comes to his own church. Is that our experience? Do we need to experience that the Lord is not general? Because hypocrisy is content with generalizations, but the cases of God's people are all singular. Is yours singular too? Is there no case in the whole world as your case? Because a hypocrite says, well, I am a sinful man, but all God's children are sinful. And that is not so with God's true people. Oh, Bunyan's poor mercy fainted at the gate. Why did she faint? Because she thought that she was not invited. She could see it for everyone else, but she could not see it for herself. And now, those white robes, they are given congregation to each and every one of these. Oh, what a wonder that that becomes in the life of the people, if they may be included by the Lord, when from themselves they are always excluded. Would that now be the greatest wonder in your life? Or do you sit and say, oh, could that be if I may also receive such a white robe, boys and girls, young people, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers? Or do you say, if that now only could be for me, and that I may receive, oh, each and every one, oh, hear that gift of that white robe is the first part of the reply that the Lord is giving unto these criers, unto these sufferers, unto these martyrs. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge? So it is speaking, it is referring to a time which is protracted, a long time already that is gone by. The church is waiting. The suffering of the church of God is prolonged. It is not over in a day. It is pictured here as extending even to the very, very end of this world. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Thus the Lord says there are more that are called by God to such a suffering as this, to these violent persecutions, to this martyrdom for the word of God and for the testimony that they hold. It is not finished. Or are we also going to be called to give such a testimony and be called so to suffer? The Lord knows. He knows each and every one that he has appointed in his counsel to this way. He calls them here fellow servants and brethren. Man does not just call them that. No, the Lord, he calls them this. He says, they are my children and they are the brethren of these who have been received unto myself. And they are all my servants. They are children that obey me, that love me, and that serve me. And he dictates the time, and he dictates the extension, the length of time. And now that judgment, that final restoration is waiting. Until when? It is waiting until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. When it is fulfilled, there will be no more reason to wait. And then the judgment will come. The Lord calls that a little season. Rest, he says, yet for a little season. What do you think of your life? Is that a little season? What do you think about it, children and young people? Is that a little season? What is a season? Say we have four seasons. Oh, the winter and the spring. Oh, how quickly does a season go by? And it says a little season. And now the Lord calls that time. Oh, then it could be that it is speaking even about the time of those great persecutions. And after that time, well, up until what time? Ah, you say, when will that be? It is even unto the very end, that whole New Testament time, the Lord calls a little season. And now he says that little season is for the church of the Lord going to be a season of conflict. It is going to be a season of strife here below. Then it is a wonder if his people do not faint in that little season. But that is now the purpose. That is now the end of this revelation that the Lord has revealed when he has brought John to see. And that John had to write not just for himself, but he is writing for that suffering church that is in the midst of the world to that end of time. And why? Well, for their upholding, for their strengthening, while they're called to wait in their suffering, in their affliction, so that the Lord says this is not a strange thing that is happening unto you. O congregation, if we think to build a paradise here in this world, then that is not the kingdom of the Lord, because we can try, but the Lord will not allow it for his own people. Ruth learned that in her life, how through trials. And through those trials, she learned to value the things that were far above this world. And she learned to despise all the troubles and all the afflictions and all the hardships that there may be, that she may obtain the prize. Oh, have we also learn to despise those hardships, because here it is. Now in the book of Revelation, also the same. The Lord is strengthening his own church, the militant church. Why? How? Oh, he is setting before them the prize. He is showing to them what is now not seen on the earth. He is opening unto us what is happening in heaven. He is showing unto us what is beyond. Oh, does justice not prevail here in this world? Oh, does injustice prevail at the hand of all the lies and all the hypocrisy and all the deceit and all the opposition to all of the truth that is here below? Oh, he says, does my cause appear to just succumb, and the cause of the devil seem to just increase and increase, so that you say, how can it be but that the cause of Satan is going to prevail? Does iniquity abound so that your soul cries and sighs for the abominations that are done, because that the walls of Zion are broken down with axes and hammers. And then is that time protracted? Is that time becoming so long, so that your soul that is tempted with Asaph to say that my feet, they are well nigh slipping? Or we sing it sometimes when faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. Oh, my people, the Lord says, my people, through much tribulation, you must enter into that kingdom of God. But it is a little season. And what is he doing? He is drawing. He is drawing the heart of that people, the hopes of that people, the expectations of that people, beyond what is here, beyond what is now, beyond what is temporal, beyond what is carnal. Oh, he says, look now a little past that little season. Oh, look there, what is happening in the portals of bliss. And then he shows how precious that the death of his people are. In his own sight, he says, I know all about it, my people. That is not in the control of the enemy, no. But that is in my own hands. Everything that is in the control of him who is opening those seals. And he is strengthening that people. He is fortifying that people. Against what? Against straits. Whatever straits are laid before that people in the future, or that they may hold fast unto that word of God, and that their testimony may be unabashed, unashamed in the midst of this world. Or even the smaller doctrines, we would say, there is nothing small. There is nothing little. But we would say there are great and cardinal doctrines. Oh, then they are lesser doctrines. Yes, that is true. But even those, oh, the Lord knows each and every one, and the Lord has seen it. When Mordecai, he could not bow. He could not bow. That was not just a custom. No, that had to do with truth. That had to do with substance. That had to do with the name of the Lord. And the Lord saw it. And he saw when Daniel, still in front of that open window, bowed his knees. Was that just custom? Say he could have gone elsewhere in that house. That is true. Was it so important to Daniel that he was facing Jerusalem? Not in itself. Of course not. But it was a symbol of something. And those people, the enemies of the Lord, were looking. And he knew that. And they were watching him. If it was not for all that, it would not have mattered. But it was not a testimony. A testimony before the enemies of the Lord. And so he may bow. And the Lord sees it. Oh, how many fears that there are in our hearts. And why fears to give a testimony? It is because we do not want to suffer. We do not want to suffer. It is not only that we do not want to give our life. Do not even want a cross look. You do not even want someone to mock. And that is now so sinful. And that is now actually so foolish. And the Lord is displaying to his people these white robes, those white robes given unto each and every one of his sufferers, slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held, drawing them, encouraging them to faithfulness, encouraging them with the blessedness of the state, of the condition of those who have overcome by the grace of God, so that people may say, in God have I put my trust. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Oh, by my God, I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. There you have the purpose. There you have the end of the opening of that fifth seal. The Lord use it, that it may be for the benefit of each and every one of us. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, without thee we can do nothing. Who of us can stand before a maid? But thou didst give Peter also that courage and that strength to go forth. Oh, that thou may remember all thy true children, and wilt thou make us all true children, that we might love truth and righteousness, that we might hate the lie, and that we may seek that truth and find the truth that is in thee and that is thee thyself. Make us faithful. Give us courage. Forgive all of our many sins. Bless thy holy word. Give us holy jealousy, and give to wait out that little season of a warfare, a little season of suffering. Oh, we can complain so easy, but we have no reason to complain. Oh, give then in the midst of us that life that is hungering and thirsting and seeking after thee. Remember us in the rest of this day. Bring us safely to our places. Help us in the week to come. Care for us as a consistory when we meet. Give wisdom and discretion. And wilt thou remember each one in all the labors of our hands. Keep us from sin and a sudden and an unprepared death. Give much meditation upon thy word of truth. Give us to live as strangers and pilgrims here below. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 253:1-7, 10, and 12. 253:1-7, 10, and 12. O Lord, thou judge of all the earth, to whom all vengeance doth belong, arise and show thy glory forth, requite the proud, condemn the wrong. 253:1-7, 10, and 12.
blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.